Let us turn again to the chapter we read in the second epistle of Peter, chapter 1, and at verse 10. 2 Peter 1:10. Wherefore, there are other brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure, for if you do these things, you shall never fall. Wherefore, there are other brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure, for if you do these things, you shall never fall. A call to self-examination. Peter seems to realize that he hasn't got very long left in this world. He speaks about his decease, and he gives the people that he is writing to advice in connection with his death, or how they would behave themselves, how they would conduct themselves after he had died. But what we have here is a call to examine ourselves, to examine our lives, to examine our souls, and even to examine our outward conduct, so that we'd come to some conclusion about what direction we are on. He speaks about calling and election. Now, you might say, how can I examine my election? How can I go into heaven? Because that is what would be necessary, and read the mind of God and work out what his eternal purposes are in connection with me. What is the will of God concerning me? What is his eternal purpose? How can I know? Well, the answer is, of course, we cannot know in that direct way. God doesn't reveal to anyone beforehand whether they are elected or not, whether they are chosen to salvation or not. And by beforehand, I mean before they are converted. You see, there's an order to these things, calling and election. Now, as far as these works of God are concerned, the order is the other way around. First election from eternity, and then at some point in time, calling, what we call effectual calling. The word of God made effective in calling a sinner to Christ. Christ, using the word and the Holy Spirit applying the word. The Holy Spirit applying the word. For the sake of Christ, and for the sake of all he has done. You see, whenever a preacher, for instance, repeats the words of Scripture, as an ambassador for Christ, using the words of Scripture, look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth. For I am God, and there is none else. There's the ambassador speaking on behalf of the King, King Jesus. And if the Holy Spirit accompanies these words to the soul, I mean, the call of the gospel may be in the preacher's own words. The important thing just now is that the Holy Spirit would make these words powerful in the heart and in the mind of the sinner. And the sinner, by the power of the Holy Spirit, comes to look to Christ, or believe in Christ, or come to Christ. They're all describing the same thing, these words. That's calling. There's an outward call, just the use of these words. There's an inward call, when these words are applied to the soul of the sinner. Yes. And it may well be that a sinner does not remember or realize when he was effectually called. But the more important question is, am I effectually called? By these evidences that we may mention, or the various evidences that are in Scripture that show us whether or not we are called, we have been called, not just outwardly. You have that in 1 Thessalonians 1, where Paul speaks about election. And how would people like Paul or anyone else recognize that election? Well, knowing, brethren and beloved, your election of God. How? For our gospel came not unto you in word only, not only in an outward way, not only an outward calling, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost. In other words, the power of the Holy Ghost, and in much assurance. Much assurance. And assurance it is there of the truth of God's word, that God gave it, as Peter is saying in this chapter, that holy men of God speak as they were moved along by the Holy Ghost, the last verse in the chapter. As they were carried along by the Holy Ghost. That's the Holy Spirit ensuring that what is written in the Word of God is what God wanted to be written, what God was going to use as his revelation to sinners. But how thankful we should be that we have the Bible. How thankful we should be that we have this revelation from God, giving us, as I mentioned already today, giving us all that we need to know about our souls. If any other question arises, I mean some religious, spiritual question, if some other question of that nature arises, and there's no answer in the Word of God, then our conclusion must be, we don't need to know. We don't need to know. It's something we can put aside. There may, of course, be an answer, and we haven't found it. We haven't looked for it. But what I was speaking about was this, that the order here, the calling and the election. We can't establish election in and of itself. We must establish something else first of all, the calling. Have we been called effectually or effectively? Have we? That's the question. But it's by establishing, as the Lord applies the word to our souls, it's by establishing that, that we can deduce if we have been elected. Now nobody is to come to the conclusion, I have not been elected. Those who have been called can come to this conclusion, I was elected. But it's one of Satan's temptations to have people conclude that they were never elected. They don't know if they have been elected. And they may get distracted by that. What they have to do with it, principally, is the call from God to come to Christ. That's, yes, the other commandments are important, and the fact that they have broken these commandments, that's important. But what is my duty in that situation? What am I to consider? That Christ is calling me to come to himself. Christ is calling me to put my trust in him as the one who died and rose again, the one who took the burden of sin upon himself, the one who took the punishment that was due to sinners upon himself. In the light of that, what I should be thinking about particularly is the call, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. And so what we have is that we are to be in earnest, to be sure about our calling, and so about our election. The people of God, anybody who thinks that he or she has been, that he or she is now converted, is to make sure that that is the case. And if not, then go back to the call of the gospel. I'm a sinner, you see. So I am called. I'm a sinner. I need Christ. And the provision has been made. The call has gone out. I'm not to resist the call. I'm not to say that's not what's of first importance. I'm not to get all worked up about election. Am I elect? I can't tell unless there is evidence that I have come to Christ. Then I can say, if I can say that I've been called effectually, that I am now a child of God, that I've got the heart of a child, of one of God's children, that I have been made obedient, if I can come to these conclusions, then I can say I've been elected. But not to demand that I must know if I'm elected before I obey the call of the gospel. That's the first thing. To obey the call of the gospel, to flee from the wrath to come, to lay hold on eternal life. And if the Lord in his mercy has given me grace so to do, then I can conclude this, that I am a new creature in Christ Jesus, that I have been born again. I'm speaking, as you realize, I hope, generally, not about myself personally, though the ifs and the anything else apply to me personally as well as to everybody else. Yes. But in considering this just now, we have to make our calling sure. And if we can be sure about our calling, then we can be sure about our election. So, we're to give diligence to these things. And if we do these things and are able before God to come to these conclusions, we will never fall. We will never fall out of. The people of God will never fall out of the new condition that they are in. They will never fall away. They may fall, as we may notice yet, as David fell, but he didn't fall out of God's kingdom. He didn't fall out of God's election. He didn't lose the benefits of salvation. He didn't lose his place in heaven, and neither will any of God's children. Well then, let us notice 3 points. First, why are we to examine ourselves? Second, the distinctions that there are between those who have believed, who have been effectually called, and so have believed, and those who are not. And in the third place, they will never fall. First, there's this. Why? Why should we be so concerned about our calling and our election? Second, what are the distinctions that can help us to come to a right conclusion? And in the third place, those who have been called, they will never fall. First then, why? Why should we examine ourselves? Well, the matter is so important. We've only got a short time in this world to find Christ. We've only got a short time to come to Christ. How concerned we should be to make proper use of our opportunity. Christ is coming where we are. He is speaking to us. You see, the promise of Christ, where 2 or 3 are gathered together in my name, there am I. We can conclude that Christ is among us this evening. We could conclude this morning that Christ was among us. What was he doing among us? Well, we don't know. Perhaps someone knows something. That would be good. If someone knew something of Christ speaking personally to them, of the word of God coming to their souls with power, so that they did believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ coming with power, so that they were called to Christ, so that they believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what we should be concerned about. That we would be brought into Christ's kingdom. That we would be made able and willing to obey that call. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Yes. Christ is calling us. Christ is calling you to come, to leave your sins and set out on the way to heaven. And that's what everybody is doing who is effectually called. They are setting out on the way to heaven. Now, think of this. Christ warning sinners. You have it in Matthew chapter 7, in the Sermon on the Mount, and he is telling them to enter in at the straight gate. For straight is the gate, and narrow is the way that leadeth unto life. Telling them to come and to set out on that way that will bring them to heaven at last. It's a narrow way, a straight gate, a narrow gate. All the way along it's narrow. That's in contrast with the broad way. And you can do anything in the broad way. Whichever part of the broad way you walk on, it's not going to affect the destination. You might be at the criminal side of the Broadway. Well, you'll get to heaven, you'll get to a lost eternity at last if you're not rescued. You can walk on the opposite side of the Broadway, where you are very restrained in your behavior. People might think that you are truly converted, but be still on the broad way and so get to the same destination. They're all unbelievers in the broad way. We need to be delivered. As if we might be raised out of the broad way and put down on the narrow way, or at the door entering in. God in his supernatural power, working graciously in a sinner so that he leaves the broad way. He's drawn out of the broad way. He's brought in through the narrow gate of faith on the way to eternal life. Yes, the Lord is able to do that. Now we need to know. We should be concerned to know whether we are on the broad way or on the narrow way. Why? It's the solemn difference between the destinations. It's the fact that one way leads to heaven. It's the fact that the other way leads to a lost eternity. It's either heaven or hell. Which will it be? Well, let us examine ourselves. Let us see if we have fled for refuge to lay hold on the hope that is set before us. Which hope we have is an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast. Excuse me. The hope that is sure and steadfast. Have we got that hope? The anchor of the soul, catching on what there is on the seafloor, catching it on having a sure hold of the word of God, to put it spiritually, rather than following out the pig. May the Lord give us a hold on Christ. May the Lord give us a sure hold in Christ. He is able. Don't give up. Don't despair. He is able to bring you in. Listen for something that your soul can lay hold on. That, for instance, as you heard it several times this morning, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Now, that's a good anchor. And you need to lay hold on that anchor. And to that end, you might keep it going round in your mind. Keep it going round. Go over it again and again. This is what is told me. This is what I can lay hold on it. And it's sure. It's a sure statement of truth. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. That's it. That's something to lay hold of. And if you do that, you will never fall. Though the matter before us is this, to examine ourselves. Have I got a sure grasp of Christ? Am I really believing in Christ? Because if not, then I must seek it. I must go on seeking it until I find him, until I'm sure that I've found. Oh, let us be in earnest about these things. And you see, if we have found Christ, if we know that we have found Christ, then there's this, that we have a good reason to make us go to the throne of grace, looking for help in every time of need. We can go with confidence if we are sure that we have found Christ. He will never cast us away if we are on the narrow way. There's an assurance that we can have that we will get help in every difficulty. However weak we may be ourselves, still the Lord is able. The Lord is strong. The Lord is faithful. Now remember that. He is faithful to his children. Whatever situation they are in, there's no need for them to despair. They can be sure that they have a helper, one who is able to meet with them in all their needs. They can be sure that they have a right to go to these treasures in heaven, which are ever full. These treasures, they never lose any of their contents. They never lose any of the blessings that God in Christ has purchased for his children. Now another point just now, and that is, we are told to examine ourselves in view of the Lord's Supper. There's a special call to examine ourselves in view of the Lord's Supper. Are we fit to go? Have we a duty to go? Yes. We need to have that question answered. Now, the Lord acts in various ways in connection with his children. He may bring some into his kingdom very clearly. Yes, I'm sure the Ethiopian eunuch for the rest of his days never lost sight of the way his soul laid hold of Christ as he was set before him in Isaiah 53, as the Holy Spirit took of the words of Philip the evangelist and applied them powerfully to his soul. He would never lose hold of that, though he would be wanting fresh views of Christ. But there are others who are brought in gradually, and they made many questions about their experience. Well, the Lord appreciates their difficulties. The Lord is able to supply their needs, these spiritual needs, to show them about the reality of their calling and therefore the reality of their election. Yes, examine yourselves. Wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. Give diligence. Spend time in it. Think it through carefully. Do not be content with superficial thoughts. That's what we are being told. But let us think a little in the second place about the distinction between the life of a believer on his way to heaven and an unbeliever still on their way to a lost eternity. Yes. Well, there was Saul of Tarsus, and the Saviour had met with him. And it wasn't for his own benefit, but that's not the point just now, that the answer was given to Ananias. He felt he was going into a wolf's den or a lion's den if he would meet with Saul of Tarsus. Such a violent man with such a hatred for Christ and for his followers. But the Lord said to him, behold, he prayeth. And the point was, it wasn't any longer the self-righteous prayers of a Pharisee. It wasn't Paul telling, or Saul at that stage, it wasn't Saul of Tarsus telling the Lord, I'm such a good man. I fast twice in the week, I give tithes of all that I possess, etc., etc., etc. It wasn't that. It was an expression of desire. What is prayer? Prayer is an offering up of our desires unto God. We can stop there just now. An offering up of desires. And what are our desires? That should help to show us which way we are on. Are we on the broad way or the narrow way? What kind of desires have we got? Are they purely for this world? Perhaps after being stirred up by some powerful sermon and brought to think seriously, to offer some petitions to God. For one thing, do these petitions last? Do we feel an urgency about the matter the next day? Or have they all disappeared? Yes. There's a question. Do they last? But what really, if you were to analyze your whole outlook on life, What really do you want? What really do you want to get out of life? Is it to enjoy the things of this world? Are they uppermost in your mind? Death might seem to be a long way off. It might not be. And do we really want to live the life of someone converted? Do we really want spiritual blessings? Or would we be content at the very last moment of life to be grasped out of the broad way and brought into the narrow way in through the gate into heaven? would that satisfy us? Well, it would be a great mercy. The thief on the cross wasn't far away from death when the Lord worked in his soul. But it was a great blessing. But we're not to follow his example and go on through life into the very last day without a serious thought about our souls. You see, the other man, as far as their life was concerned before they were crucified, there was probably nothing very different between them. Same outlook on life. Same thoughts about eternity. If there were any such thoughts, but supposing there were, the two men would have had basically the same thoughts, one would imagine. But you see, one was changed. One got another view of eternity, another view of death, another view of his relation to Christ, another view of the kingdom of God, another view of heaven. Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. That's it. Lord, remember me. And how is the believer activated on his way through this world? He has a concern about where he will land when he reaches across the river of death. How can he go down to a lost eternity with the ungodly? Now I'm posing that question not in relation to punishment, but in relation to the company. And we might think of it like this. It's not just the the fact of being there with those who have been ungodly in this world, but this about a lost eternity, that all restraint is removed. Some ungodly people may be pleasant enough. They may not say anything out of place. They mightn't do anything out of place in your company, but they have no love for Christ. They have no real love for his word. But in a lost eternity, all the restraint that is on them will be taken away. That's the company. But what's your best company in this world? Is it the people of God speaking as the people of God? Is it them expressing their affection for Christ? Well, that's another matter. And these things should help us. And to see what is true of ourselves. This about ourselves. What are our desires? What do we want? How do we want to spend our time? We have various duties, of course. But do we want to live in a way that is careless about the commandments of God? It's not that the people of God are perfect. It's not that their desires are perfect. Far from it. But you see, there's something about their desires that shows they are among the people of God. There are times at least when they want to pray. There are times at least when they do pray, when they do express living desires before God. And you can go through the Beatitudes as they are read before every observance of the Lord's Supper. And for instance, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for they are on the way to heaven. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for they have found Christ. Well, what's true about the poor in spirit? They are weak. They are not dependent on themselves. They're not looking to themselves. They can't afford to. They know that there's nothing there to save them. It's all the work of grace and what they are needed so that they would keep on the way to heaven. It's all the work of God to keep them, to lead them on safely, to open their eyes so that they might see more of Jesus, to see more of him as the Savior, as the effective Savior, so that if they are looking to Christ, they will never perish, but have everlasting life. The poor in spirit, not the rich in spirit, not those who have large resources of their own, as the Pharisee thought he had, and as Saul of Tarsus thought he had before he met with Christ. Yes, but after meeting with Christ, he was needy, and so he was praying. After he met with Christ, he was poor in spirit. He knew there was nothing in him to depend on. Yes, blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they should be filled. Blessed are they who hunger and thirst after righteousness, after God's saving mercy, God's saving mercy in Christ, working by the Holy Spirit, not to make up where they come short, but to do all that is necessary for a salvation, for the salvation of a sinner, because there's nothing right about them except what the Lord has done. You see, Paul had nothing, but he could look to Christ, and he was looking to Christ. He was poor and needy. He needed Christ. He knew that he needed Christ. And so he was looking to the Savior. But a little about this in the third place. They shall never fall. Yes. And we had that in Psalm 37. Verse 24. Although he fall, yet shall he not be cast down utterly. David fell, but he wasn't cast down utterly. And what Peter means here is, they shall never fall utterly. They shall not fall out of the kingdom of God. But who are they that will not fall out of the kingdom of God? Well, it's those that are truly in it. It's those who therefore must examine themselves and see if they are truly in the kingdom of God. There's this great blessing that when somebody enters into the kingdom of God and sets out along the narrow way, they'll get to the end of the journey. Why? not because of anything in themselves, except that the Lord has been at work in their souls. That's the thing. The Lord has been at work in their souls. And that's a great blessing. An unspeakable blessing. What a great thing it would be this evening if the Lord would be working in our souls, so that that thought, even that one thought, would take possession of our souls, that I would find Christ, and then all would be well. You know the gracious words he wrote in the Epistle to the Philippians, that I can't quite get a hold of them just now, but I know where to find them. To be found in him, to be found in Christ, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ. Through the faith of Christ, and I was called by the words of Christ. That's in effect what he was saying. I was called. And therefore, all is well. If it's not my own righteousness, poor and needy that I am, if it's not my own righteousness that is significant in my heart, then all will be well. And that's how it should be with us. And there, if that's expressive of our desire, there is an indication of what we are. To be found in Christ. His great desire. And this epistle, it seems, was written in prison in Rome. Perhaps Paul might think it would be wonderful to get out of prison and to be able to preach the gospel freely again. Something more fundamental than that. Something more important than that. To be found in Christ as a sure foundation, not having my own righteousness, though the godliness of his life would help him to recognize his calling and his election. Yes. The faith of Christ, faith in Christ, or the faith that is for the sake of Christ, the righteousness which is of God, from God, by faith, the righteousness which comes from God and is received by faith, a standing before God, a standing before God for the sake of Christ, and the righteousness that he provides. Yes. Well, there is what you have. There is the great matter. And you see, what we can say is that these are people, those who have come to Christ, those whose desire is still for Christ, they are safe. They will never fall. And look at it in this way. There's the covenant of grace. Yes. The covenant from all eternity in which they were elected and through which they were called. And Christ has taken them. The Father gave them to him. Christ has taken them. And he will keep them safely all the way on until he brings them to himself. Now there's a great matter. What a matter. For a sinner struggling through this world in one way or another, But you see, the sinner is weak. The sinner is in difficulty. The sinner is troubled by temptation. But there's something else too. I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore with loving kindness have I drawn thee. I have loved thee with an everlasting love, an electing love, and therefore a calling love. I have loved thee, and I drew thee. And it was all done within the bounds of the covenant. It was all done within the covenant. It was all done on the basis of the covenant. And it will be, and it will go on in that way. They will never fall. But who will never fall? It's those who have been called. It's those who have been elected. And yes, we cannot see directly into the book where the names of God's children are written. We can't see into that book directly. But we should be able to recognize, if we seek God's help, if we seek Him to go with us, as we go to make our calling and election sure prayerfully. Yes, there's this and many another thing, but this, that we shall never fall. We shall never fall utterly. We shall never fall out of the kingdom. But be kept in it. You see, there's a great deal in that. Being kept. Kept by the power of God. Through faith unto salvation. Unto the final salvation. When the whole person, body and soul, is brought to heaven. But kept till then, kept on the difficult way through this world. We're not to take our eyes off Christ, if we have ever looked. We're not to take our eyes off Christ. How easily that happens. Yes. But we must be casting ourselves upon again and again and again. We must be looking into Jesus. It's not just one time of looking into Jesus. It must go on. It's only a safe way. How can we keep on going? Someone may be asked. How can I keep on going? How can I not stumble? Though I would be in the narrow way. Well, you must look to Christ. You must go on looking to Christ. You must never allow your eye to slip away from Christ. You must keep on looking to Him, looking unto Jesus. He is able to keep what you have committed to Him against the day of judgment, as that was true of Paul. He spoke about what he had committed to the Lord, his soul. And he was able to keep him. He is able to keep you. But remember this, which applies to us all. The Lord saying, look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth. For I am God and there is none else. May he bless his word to us. Let us pray. O Lord, help. Help us to examine ourselves. Give thy blessing. Pardon our sin. Keep us in care for us. Do us good. May thy kingdom come. O Lord, remember us in this dark generation. Build up thy cause. Draw sinners to thyself. Speak to thy children in connection with the Lord's Supper. Be very gracious to them. Open their eyes to see what thou hast done in them and for them, and what thou wilt yet do for them. Thou wilt bring them to everlasting glory. Give thy children an assurance of that if it would please. O deliver us from ourselves. Give thine own blessing. Pardon our sin. Make us thankful. Remember those who are unwell. Watch over them. Give thy blessing, thy favour and thy keeping. O Lord, be thou our God and guide forever. And bless us with all spiritual blessings. Grant to be with us now and wash away our sin. Draw us by almighty power. For Jesus' sake, amen.